Chapter 13, stand with me as you turn, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. I want to conclude the book of Hebrews this evening, and we've been here 35 messages, all right, and 35 of those, but Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, a few final words is the title of it. In verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Boy, those are a few, Hebrews. I wonder what is a long letter, all right? "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Lord, I love you. And again, I thank you for the scripture tonight. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired it and who seals us into the day of redemption and who lives within us. I pray, Lord, as your word is preached, that you would give me the wisdom to say the things you'd have me to say and that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts as we look to the scripture this evening. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer concludes his letter here in Hebrews, or the Holy Spirit concludes it through his writer. We don't know exactly who it was that God used to pen it. Our best guess, Paul. You kind of get that here from even verse 23. It says, "Now ye that are our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you." He's mentioning Timothy, and we know Paul and Timothy were close companions. And then, of course, the letter was, "They of Italy salute you," probably was why Paul was in jail. Not a certainty, but we know the subject matter of the book of Hebrews is a superior Savior. So it's no wonder the writer kind of drifts off, because the Lord is trying to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. And it's an incredible book. And he's finishing off just a few statements that he wants to make here at the end of the letter. And the first thing that we see here is there's a word about the Savior. Look at verse 20. As a matter of fact, read verse 20 aloud with me, would you? "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Here it is. He's beginning to conclude with what he started with, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been the subject of the whole book, he highlights the Lord. I think of the scripture that talks about, it says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Matter of fact, that's the first thing you see in verse 20 is a God of peace. It says, "Now the God of peace." You know, peace is something that only the Lord can supply. This world tries to manufacture it. It pursues it, only to never get it. You know, the world is always, even in a political realm, they're in search of it. And the world over, they're in search of it. The world is in search of it in their own heart, trying to find some sort of peace. But peace is something that comes only from the Lord. What's an amazing thing about the Lord's type of peace is he doesn't have to fix the circumstance in order to give peace, does he? He doesn't have to do that. I love the scripture in Isaiah 9:6. We use it around Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of" what? "Peace." Well, I think if you think about the Lord much, you'll quickly gain some peace. That's what he's saying when he said, "Thou wilt keep him in a perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." Wonderful. Think about how wonderful your Lord is, that in a few words he could speak the world into existence. What an amazing God. Wonderful Counselor. I love Isaiah chapter 48. "Who hath given him counsel?" We need counsel. We pursue counsel. But who has given God counsel? Well, he doesn't need a counselor. He is the Counselor. The Mighty God. Once again, his might and his strength. The Everlasting Father. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He always has been and always will be. The Prince of Peace. Boy, you just think about his name and it can settle peace in your heart. It was when he stepped into the boat and he turned around, he looked around and he said, "Peace be still." And all of a sudden there was peace. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, I think of that, there's a peace that passes the understanding of man that only God can provide. And he's talking about it coming as we spend time in his presence. You know, peace is something that comes as you gather around the Prince of Peace. You know, you won't find peace in trying to fix your circumstances, because you will fix one circumstance only to find another one right around the corner. Peace is something that comes from the Lord in the Lord's presence. I think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and then what? Peace. The Lord is the one who offers peace. This world pursues it all the time. To come up empty. They come up empty. And the Lord is reminding us in His Word that peace is something that He provides. And Paul is writing it. We assume Paul, the writer, is writing to some Hebrews that knew persecution for their faith. These were Christians that were being persecuted for their belief in the Lord and the decisions that they had made. They were struggling somewhat over doctrine. And so he writes this letter to them and he reminds them that there is a peace that God provides. I think of this, Christian, there is a peace that you will get as you spend time with Him. A mind that is stayed upon the Lord. A mind that is focused upon the Lord. And he reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture. He says, now the God of peace, and then it says this, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He reminds us of this. He's not only a God of peace, but he's a God of power. I love what the preacher said in Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. He said this, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The Lord said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He highlights the fact that he was brought again. In Acts, the Scripture reminds us that it was not possible for him to be held in the grave. It wasn't even possible. He was the resurrection and the life. It was a guaranteed fact that when he went in, that he was coming out. That there was nothing, that Satan couldn't hold him, sin couldn't hold him, the world couldn't hold him, Rome couldn't hold him, their soldiers couldn't hold him, Pilate's seal on the tomb couldn't hold him, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. The power of God. What an encouraging... I mean, as you look at the life of Christ, you see him demonstrate his power over disease. I read this morning in Mark when he healed the leper. He demonstrated his power over disease. He demonstrated his power over nature when he said, peace be still, and it was still. And he demonstrated his power over demons when he cast them out. He demonstrated his power over death when he rose again. There is nothing that he does not have power over. And the writer is reminding us of this, the God of peace. And look at not only who he is and what he can bring to your heart in terms of peace, but look at how he came again from the grave. And there is nothing that could hold him. It was a vain effort on the part of the Pharisee. It was a vain effort on the part of Pilate. It was a vain effort on those soldiers who stood outside of his tomb. It was a vain effort of Satan. It was a vain effort of sin, because nothing can hold him. And he reminds us of this passage of Scripture. Now the God of peace, and he says this, he said, not only now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and then it says this, that great shepherd of the sheep, our provision, a God of provision. Psalms 23, you know it, you may be able to quote it with me, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is our shepherd. He's reminding them. He said, not only do you have a God of peace that can give you peace and the power that he has, it doesn't matter what you face, God is greater, but a shepherd who guides. I'm thankful that I have a Savior who guides and provides for his people. That time and time again, you can rest in the presence of God. And he's writing to these Christians. As he's concluding his letter, he said, why don't we take a minute and think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about who he is. Think about the peace that he provides. Think about the not only the peace that he provides, but think about the power of God. Think about the provision he supplies at every turn. You ever come to one of those moments where you start wondering, hey, I wonder if God's going to do another good thing. And as soon as you start wondering, another one comes. God is good. Just time after time after time after time. It was just a week ago on, or a couple weeks ago on a, in Sunday school, Brother Cantrell spoke from Psalms 107 on the goodness of the Lord. Talked about how the people of God should praise the Lord for his goodness. I'm thankful for how good he has been. The shepherd he has been. You ought to look back in your life and look at how God has guided you. Sometimes when you weren't even paying attention. And his continued guidance in our life. He highlights these things. He says, not only is a God of peace and brought again from the dead, a God of power and the great shepherd, a God of provision, but it says this, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, a God of propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:9-10, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God's given his own Son as the propitiation for our sin, as our atonement to take our place, how could we doubt his goodness ever again? He stepped in. I like the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of the chapter, where it says he took our sin upon him. He gave us his righteousness and he took our sin upon him. He was the propitiation. He bore the wrath of God upon sin. He bore the price of sin. And he gave us the righteousness of God. He's highlighted in this passage of just Scripture just how good God has been in our life. He reminds them of this fact. He is the one who stepped in, and the blood of an everlasting covenant, it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Let me read those verses for you. And again, Romans 8:32, I like them. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As I was praying here just a minute ago, that verse came to my mind again. If he has done all of that for us, what makes us think he would hold back anything for us? We have a great God. We have a good God. A God of peace. I will tell you, if you lack peace, he is the supply of it. If you are lacking peace in your life, he is the one who brings it. It's not going to be found in fixing your situation. It's going to be found in the presence of God. Won't be found in fixing whatever it is you need. It is found when you get near to the Lord and you realize he has it all under control. You might find that he fixes the situation when you get into his presence. It may be the storm that he's trying to use to drive you back to his presence. But peace is something that God supplies. There is the peace of God. There is the power of God. There is provision of God. There is the propitiation that comes from Christ that I can stand here and say, I know that he did it all for me. It's an incredible thing as he finishes out. And not only a word here, if you will, about the Savior, but there's a word about sanctification. Look at what he says here in verse 21. This God, we'll read verse 20 into 21. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect, or make you complete. God is trying to grow us each and every day. It's sanctification, you see from reading this portion of Scripture. It is the will of God. Again, it says, make you perfect in every good work to do his what? His will, that's His service, working in you that which is well-pleasing, acceptable in His sight. He said, what I'm trying to do is do my will in your life. I love the verses in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate, or for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It is the will of God that God is changing us, our life, and conforming us into the image of His dear Son. It is an undeniable, unstoppable work of God. That He said, whoever comes to know Me as my Savior, I am going to conform them to the image of my dear Son. And I will perform that work that I began until the day of Jesus Christ. And one day when you and I see Him, we will be as He is. I think of that. You know, God, today, as you went about your day, I don't know what your plans for the day were, but I know what God's plans for you were today. He was conforming you more into the image of His dear Son. Every step that I took today, everything that I went through, God was trying to do something in me as He was trying to do all those things, and that was to make me more like Him today. Tomorrow, He will be striving to make me more like Him. The things that I face, the things that I go through, I will make a decision whether I will act in the character and the nature of Christ or whether I will act in the character and the nature of that old nature of my life. But what God is doing in my life is striving to make me more and more like Him with each and every day. And one day when I leave this world behind, I will see Him and I will be as He is. You know, there's an incredible thing is because there's another place where I see Him. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'll see Him one day face to face, and I can see Him in His Word. And each step of my day, it is the will of God that my life be changed and I become more and more like Him. Not only on the inside, but on the outside, walking a walk and having a spiritual work done in my life that I would be more like Him. If we're not careful, we live life not even thinking about that part of the will of God. We're looking for, God, give me Your will in this decision. Give me Your will in that decision. That's a good consideration. But I can tell you where the divine revealed will of God is for every step of your day is that is you become more like Him. I think if we focus on being more like Him, those other things will become to focus a whole lot quicker. As I strive to be like Him, it will help answer the other questions of my life, what it is the will of God for. The problem is we're trying to sort out, really many times it's not the will of God we're looking for, it's our will coded in His will. We're trying to argue God into our mindset rather than trying to take the mind of Christ and let Him change my life. And the will of God here in this passage of Scripture God reveals is I'm trying to make you like Me. We see this, it's a work. Sanctification is a work of God. Look at this verse again. It says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice who is doing the work. It's not just the will of God, but it's God at work in us. I love Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Philippians 2:12-13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, He says to work out your own salvation. He's not talking about a works-based salvation. He's saying, let that work of salvation that began on the inside work itself out. And He said, who is it that did the work on the inside? He said that verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reminder is that sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ each and every day, is a work that God must be do in me, because it is not a work that I can do on my own. It is not something that we get up and say, well, I am going to be today. I am going to do this today. It is something that God must do in me. And he's reminded, he goes, not only is it the will of God, but it is the work of God that will change us. I think of the importance of being yielded to his Spirit. Because friend, if you don't let God work, he will eventually change you. But the changing comes when you let God work. It is inevitable when you leave this world. You can wrestle the will of God here in this life and live a miserable Christian life. But when you see him, all your wrestling is going to fail. Because thankfully, he's going to shape us and change us regardless of what we've done the rest of our life. It's unstoppable. If you put your trust in Christ, May of 1995, Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I leave this world behind and I stand before him, I'm going to be completely like him. But in the meantime, I get the option of wrestling with him or yielding to him. I get that option. Hey, he said, this I say, and you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Yield to the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 6, he highlights the need to know, to reckon, and to yield. To know what is true, to claim what is true, and to yield to what is true. And let God work in our life. See, it was Paul that said, but by the grace of God, I am what I what? I am. God changed Paul. Paul didn't change himself. God changed him. That Damascus road, he met his God, and God changed him. And God continued to change him. And the Lord reminds us, I will tell you something, it is the will of God, Christian, that God change you and shape you into the image of his dear Son. And he's going to do it. But the call to us is to say, okay, Lord, here I am, do a work in my life today. Do a work in my life today. We see not only is it sanctification in the will of God, and sanctification is the work of God, but sanctification comes by the word of God as well. Look at verse 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. He highlights this sanctification, and he reminds us of the need for the word. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For them, it was this specific letter here, the inspired book of Hebrews. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Psalms 119, 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. There are a lot of good books. How many of you enjoy reading? What's those books Samuel's been getting and reading those? Great Wars for Boys. He loves those books, all right? We're in different wars through history. But I still read. I enjoy reading. I read purposefully now. You know, at least when I was his age, I did read just for fun. All right. I still do every once in a while. But there are a lot of good books out there, but none of them have the ability to change you. You may ever read a self-help book, maybe an organizational book on business or a book on something of that nature. All of those books are good books. They may have some incredible truths, but they don't force change. See, when you come to the Word of God, you are either going to get nearer to the Lord or further from the Lord. There's no in-between. It will change you. Either you will get into the Word of God and you will yield to it and let God work, or you will get into the Word of God and you will reject it and you'll get further from Him. The Word of God will change you. It is not a book that you can take and remain in neutral with. I either grow near or grow further from Him. I love the way that God speaks. The verse I mentioned a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. But we all with an open face, that's with an open and willing heart. Beholding as in a glass, that's the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The first thing you see on every page of Scripture is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is the subject matter of every part of the Word of God. But we all with open face, beholding in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's you and I. We look into that Word, we see who God is, and the next thing we see is who we are. It pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Friend, that's why the Scripture says not to compare us themselves. That we're not to be of those that compare themselves among themselves. We're supposed to be of those who compare themselves to Him. When a man examines himself, what he's looking for is, Lord, who am I compared to You? And what needs to change? Because what he's trying to do is change me into the image of His dear Son. As I unfold the Scripture, but we all with open face, beholding in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As I see who God is and who I am, and I yield to His working, His Holy Spirit of God changes me. Friend, that is why you cannot leave the Scripture on the shelf. You cannot do it. Because it is the work, the way God works in our life. God's will is that I become like Him. And He's not going to let it. It's going to happen one day or another. And it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that does it in me. And He uses His Word to guide me. He's speaking here in the passage of Scripture. He said the first thing He draws our attention to is who God is. He said, let me remind you of who He is. He's a God of peace. He's a God of power. He's a God of provision. He's a God of propitiation. How can you question the love of God? And that same Jesus is doing a work in you. He's doing a work in you. I tell you something, Christian, our life is to be a life of yielded to what He wants to do in me and through me. I can tell you something. Tonight, tomorrow, He wants to do something in me and He wants to do something through me. And the first thing on my agenda should be, Lord, what do You want to do in me and what do You want to do through me? There's a lot of things to be done, but Lord, I know that through all of those things, You're trying to do something in me and You're trying to do something through me, and I need to yield to what You have for me. He's writing to that church and He's reminding them of who their God is and what He's trying to do for them. We see a word about the Savior, we see a word about sanctification, we see a word of salutation. He concludes it with a word of salutation here, verse 23. He says, Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. He concludes. He wants them to know a few things. He wants them to know Timothy has been set at liberty. He's been let out of jail, all right? He goes, hey, just so you know, Timothy is out and he's on his way to see you, and hopefully I'll see you soon. There's to be a rejoicing with the brethren. You see him rejoicing in Timothy being set free. Romans 12, 15 through 16 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit, but rejoice with them that do rejoice. He's rejoicing in Timothy's freedom and that he's coming to see them. And he's saying that we ought to rejoice with the brethren. I will tell you that there is joy in a place where God is preeminent and His work is obvious. In other words, when you see who God is, and it's a place yielded to God's sanctifying work, it brings a joy. There's misery when God is not preeminent and His work is not being done. That's in any place, anywhere. Whether that's in the church, whether it's in your home, wherever it's at. You have joy in your home, make God number one. When the people of the home make God number one, it makes an incredible difference. So one of the reasons, he said, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because one of them is never going to make God number one. Number two, let God do a changing work in your life. And that'll bring about a joy. He's writing about a joy. So there's a rejoicing among God's people as God has set Timothy free. And he's speaking of that rejoicing. I think there is a great joy when God is number one and his work is being yielded to in our life. There's a joy that comes with it. Here there was someone who was experiencing that freedom from prison to go back. And God was doing something incredible. And the need is that there ought to be a rejoicing with the brethren. Then there ought to be we ought to receive the brethren. He says twice in these verses, he said in verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. And then he used the word salute, from which we get salutation. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. The word salute means to welcome, to receive. And he says in one, he speaks to the pastor, salute all them that have rule over you, welcome your pastor, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you and would welcome you. And 1 John 1 verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And surely our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, there is a fellowship that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something to be chuckled at when this world seeks unity. They talk about unity and they talk about tolerance and they always get the exact opposite. Do you ever notice that? I mean, they pursue it, they advertise it, they try to do everything to get it, but they talk about unity and tolerance and they never get it. But you know where unity comes from? When you're united around a similar doctrine, the same doctrine, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, you can take people from all different places of the world and all different backgrounds that know the same Savior and you still feel at home. You could take them from different spots in the globe, different cultures, different places, and yet they all know the Savior, and you put them in one place and it still feels like family. And why? Because it is family. Because we have a fellowship. And the fellowship is not just one with another, it's with Him. And because we each have a fellowship with Him, we have a fellowship one with another. That our fellowship together is less about you and I than it is about you and the Lord and me and the Lord. And that's what gives us a fellowship together. I'll tell you what, you break down that relationship and you'll break down this relationship. Christ is meant to be the point of every single relationship. You ever look at marriage? Husbands, love your wives even as what? Christ also loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord. Both of them, things that are supposed to be. Even when he turns the child, he highlights the fact that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Because in every relationship, the key to a good relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Same in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. After he deals with marriage and children, he turns them to employees or the servants. He tells them to submit unto their masters as unto the Lord. And he tells masters to treat their children or their servants, their employees, as unto the Lord. See, the key to any real true good relationship where there is peace and unity and fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world tries to manufacture it, and they might get a little bit for a moment, but it is doomed to break sooner or later. Our world is headed for destruction. Try everything. Peace through education. Peace through prosperity. Peace through all kinds of things. Fellowship, unity, tolerance, and always they end up empty. And I don't sometimes doubt that they're trying real hard to get it. They're just never going to get it until they find the one who really truly brings it. And his name is Jesus. There is a fellowship. There is a fellowship. I think of this. What makes fellowship so sweet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what makes church so wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to good gatherings before. I've been, you know, I've even had family that have made their transition away from the Lord. I don't even like that word transition. They have turned away from the Lord, right? And you know something that happens as they do that? I mean, you used to be close. You ever notice something breaks? I mean, you love them. Something's broken. What is gone? Well, that fellowship is broken. Why is it broken? Because they turned away from the thing that we had in common, that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's family, any place, if you really want true close fellowship, it comes when Christ is the basis of that fellowship. And he highlights this fact here. He highlights them to rejoice with the brethren, receive the brethren. And finally, he finishes with this in verse 25, grace be with you all, amen, to rely on the Lord. Grace be with you all, amen. He reminds them, he didn't say strength be with you all. He said grace. You are going to need the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul, he would say Damascus Road, there he was. He had held the coat of those who stoned Stephen. He had been on the road and he had thrown in prison. He had thrown men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers in jail and in prison, delivered them unto death, and found enjoyment in their demise because of what they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from city to city. He was zealous. Talk about zealous. He went from place to place to find them, persecute them, even kill them. And then the Lord showed up on the road to Damascus. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He went blind and for 3 days until Ananias showed up and prayed for him and the scales fell from his eyes and God would send him and change his life. And he would go from city to city, not searching for Christians to persecute, but going to find more people and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say, what made me different from Saul to Paul? The grace of God. He would spend a night and a day in the deep. He would be beaten and left for dead. His own would turn against him. And what brought him through each and every time? The grace of God. The grace of God. He would have the thorn in the flesh. And we suppose, I suppose, some physical infirmity. He told the church at Galatia, he had told them that if it was possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. And I've always thought, imagine if he had some ailment of his eyes where he'd lost his vision after God used him to write so much. And those beatings and the stonings. And he said that church at Galatia, they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. And so he prayed, Lord, this thorn in the flesh, I suppose, and I may find out wrong, but when we get to glory, some physical ailment. And yet God told him no. But he didn't just say no, that he wouldn't remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He looks at these Hebrews Christians and he said, the grace of God be with you. He said, you are going to need God at work in your life. The grace of God. He said, as we finish, if I could leave you with not just some platitude, not just some statement of goodbye, but a fact. May the grace of God be with you. I will tell you something, Christians, we leave here tonight. May the grace of God be with you. May we rely on the grace of God. Because friend, when we walk out of these doors, whether our heart continues or beat or not, it will be the grace of God. You wake up in the morning, it will be the grace of God. As you go through your week, it will be the grace of God that brings you through the week. If your life will become more and more like Him, it will be the grace of God that shapes and changes you. If you will be used of God, it will be the grace of God, Romans chapter 12, that equips you. It is God's grace. We take sometimes too much credit where we can't really take any. It is the grace of God. And he writes them. He said, may the grace of God be with you. Amen. Here's what you need, God's grace. It is God's grace that saves you. It is God's grace that sanctifies you. It is God's grace that strengthens you. It is God's grace that will equip you. It is God's grace at every turn. And he said, you need it. Nothing's changed for those Hebrew Christians then to the Christians of today. It is the grace of God. And that reality that here it is, I have a God. I like that verse, the Savior. What a Savior. The Prince of Peace. The power of God. The provision of God. The propitiation of God. Lest I ever question His peace that He can provide. Lest I ever question His provision that He offers. Lest I ever question His power. I can look back at Calvary and be reminded He has it all. And in the meantime, between the now and the day I see Him, He's working on me. What's that song? Maybe the pain is still wet. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. One day I will be. But in the meantime, He's working on me. He said here, he goes, I want you to know, in my final salutation, He said, remember there is a joy that can be experienced among my people. Remember there is a fellowship that only comes by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind yourself of this. You need the Lord. Rely on Him. May the grace of God be with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love You and I thank You so much for this book, this letter. We're not exactly sure of who the human author was, but we are exactly sure of who its heavenly author was, the Holy Spirit of God, and possibly Paul. But Lord, the truths of this book are so, they apply to us just today just as much as they did then. It's a timeless book. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Lord, I pray this evening that, Lord, we would be reminded of who Your Son is, that we would not take our gaze off of You, but that we would know the perfect peace of having a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. Lord, that we would yield to Your work that You're trying to do in our life. Lord, each of us may be going through different circumstances or things in life, but each of us have the confidence that through those things, You are making us more like Your Son. And Lord, we need Your grace. We need to rely upon Your grace, and we thank You for the fellowship that we have one with another. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you this, where you're at in your seat this evening. How many of you can say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. Heaven is my home. That's a settled thing for me. There was a day when I came to put my trust in Christ, and I know that I'm on my way to heaven. That's settled for me. Would you raise your hand as a testimony between you and I and the Lord? You say, preacher, I'm saved. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody who say, preacher, I am not. I know it's Wednesday night. I trusted Christ on a Wednesday night. The Lord spoke to my heart and grew up in church. So maybe there's someone here this evening like I was then, and you say, preacher, I am unsure of my salvation. But I'd like to trust Him this evening. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that? Let me ask you this then, Christian. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just a reminder of who He is. Maybe there's a circumstance going through life and God just said, I want to remind you of who I am. Maybe a reminder of what He's trying to do in you or just that need for the grace of God. But you'd say, preacher, as the message was preached tonight, God has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? And would you stand with me as the pianist begins to play, the opportunity is given to spend some time with the Lord. And whether it's there in your seat or here at the altar, why don't you take a minute with Him? And I'm a firm believer that God gave us a relationship with Him. In other words, He doesn't just want to speak to me. He wants to hear from me. Relationships are two-way conversations. So as God has spoken to your heart this evening, spend some time with Him in return and yield to what He's doing in your life.